When Christ returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. Our desire in missions is that people be ready, because there'll be two possibilities at that moment. Some will bow willingly and with great joy because they were expecting the return of King Jesus and looked forward to it. Others, sadly, will bow grudgingly because it will be eternally too late. They will acknowledge the truth, but there will be no turning back, but only everlasting conscious punishment. The task of missions, proclaiming the gospel among all nations, what a blessing to sing about, and then to turn to God's word in a few moments and hear what God's word has to say about this. Luke 18:1 is our call to prayer this morning, and this is at the beginning of a parable of Jesus, and it says this, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart." Did you catch that picture? It's really powerful. Always pray and not lose heart. Let's turn together as brothers and sisters in Christ gathered to worship. Let's turn together to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege that we have of worshiping you here in Arthur, Iowa, with representatives from all over the globe. Lord, I don't want to leave anyone out, but I'm thinking of Japan, Nepal, Nigeria, Ukraine, the United States, and probably more, maybe more. A taste here in rural Iowa of the reality that will be in heaven for all eternity. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne worshiping you. And Lord, in these moments, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would challenge us in your word where we need to be challenged. We ask that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We ask that through the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you would transform us from the inside out and transform our thinking where that needs to happen. Grow in us a heart to proclaim the gospel to those who don't yet know the gospel, who have not yet been rescued from their sins. Lord, grow in us a passion to share the eternal life, the forgiveness that we found. And so, Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, in a room this size, there's needs for physical healing. We pray for your merciful touch on those who are recovering from surgery. There are needs for emotional healing. There are heavy burdens. We pray for your encouraging and merciful touch. And in all of this, Lord, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. And it's in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we turn to God's word, we're turning to Romans 15, 14 to 33, and that's really almost to the end of the book of Romans. Romans has 16 chapters, and the final chapter, chapter 16, consists largely of personal greetings. And so in the second half of chapter 15, we're turning to a conclusion, and we'll be reminded about the context and specific details in Paul's life in ministry. We've been spending the last several weeks in the latter chapters of the letter of Romans, and here we are really to the conclusion. And as Paul looked back and reflect on the gospel ministry that God had called him to up to this point, he also shared his future plans to finally visit the church in Rome and his heart and his plans for additional ministry work, missionary work, additional ministry, going as a missionary at the end of the known world in Spain. So this passage really has the tone of the conclusion of the letter, and in this passage we'll find an explanation of upcoming travel plans for the Apostle Paul. And really everything we'll be looking at this morning could be boiled down saying this: considering Paul's missionary work and his future plans reminds us of the urgent need for the gospel to be proclaimed where Christ is not yet known. As we consider this specific moment, our passion should be rekindled, and we're reminded that each of our stories point back to missionary work. Friends, each of our stories are missionary stories. And additionally, we'll see a compelling picture of churches all over the map working together for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. I'd like to read the first half of our passage, Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of God. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul deeply desired to see the gospel spread, people saved, lives transformed, and local churches planted. There is deep passion in these words. As I read it, can you just feel the passion that exudes from this passage? Now, Paul's missionary heart and passion. The need for the gospel to be proclaimed, friends, is always urgent. Our default human condition is lost, spiritually dead. Those who don't know Christ are facing hell. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Rescue from our universal peril is offered, and this news urgently needs to be proclaimed. Paul's mission was to proclaim the gospel message to everyone with a specific focus on the Gentiles, that's on those who were not Jewish. And of course, the gospel began to spread among Jewish background, among those with a Jewish background in Jerusalem, of all places, but then Paul was called to carry the gospel beyond to regions that were not primarily populated by those of Jewish background, but all over the Roman world. Now, as we walk through this passage, we'll see that it's spiritually nourishing to be boldly reminded of gospel truth that we already know. Paul compliments the Roman Christians. So he's speaking kind of strongly and passionately, but then in verse 14, we really find a very sincere compliment. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Brothers and sisters would be an appropriate application. That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. They were doctrinally solid. They knew the gospel. This is a very sincere statement of confidence, a compliment, if you will. Think about it. Romans, the book of Romans, is very bold. Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit to the church in Rome, a church that he had yet to visit. He hadn't been there yet. And throughout this letter, he boldly taught. He actually says that in verse 15. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly. And I want you to think about that. He goes, I've written to you very, very boldly. And then he says, by way of reminder, that's important, because of the grace given me by God. Now think about it. Romans contains the most extensive and precise theological presentation of the gospel of God's grace found anywhere in the scripture. It's filled to overflowing with very bold teaching. Just a couple of examples to help us see this reality. Think about the wrath of God and where the book of Romans begins in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then the reality of our sin, Romans 3:10-11. We are not righteous by default. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Or Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then think about the good news summarized in Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. If we stopped there, that would be very, very bad news. I mean, it is very bad news, but we would all be very depressed right now. We've just been told we're all sinners. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven justly upon us. And then we hear, you know, the wages of sin is death. Praise God, the verse goes on. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, no question about it, Romans contains bold teaching about the wrath of God, about the reality and horror of our sin, and the glorious truth that there is one provision for rescue. The Lord Jesus Christ in His shed blood, a sacrifice turning aside the wrath of God, the substitutionary atonement. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Bold teaching. And after unpacking God's grace and mercy in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, the focus then shifts to what Christian living ought to look like beginning in chapter 12. And I just put it this way. The only fitting response to the grace of God is living for the glory of God. Now, considering the mercy of God compels a life of worship, the only fitting response is a life of worship. When I consider my sin and the horror of it, we're worse than we realize. That's the reality of sin. And yet, we are infinitely more loved than we can even grasp the love of God. And when I come to understand that, it's a lifelong journey of understanding that. But the only fitting response is praise, right? The only fitting response is worship. So Romans is indeed bold, and Paul knew that he had said strong things, and he is basically communicating to these Roman Christians, yes, I've written to you boldly and without apology because these are essential reminders. But he also pointed out that he has confidence in them. So as we consider this, remember Paul speaks highly of the believers he wrote to here in the city of Rome. So he's speaking very boldly, but he's complimenting them. He's confident in them. He didn't write to raise doubts as to their understanding of the gospel, but rather because he understood that we all continually need reminders. I trust we'd all agree that it's dangerously easy to respond to and embrace the glorious message of the gospel at the beginning of our Christian walk, and then to begin to allow the message of grace to slip into the background. It's dangerously easy for that to happen. Sometimes we start to neglect pondering the wonder of God's grace. And when that happens, our joy in what the Lord has done for us starts to fade. There is deep danger in allowing the wonder of our salvation, the wonder of God's grace, to slip to the back burner, so to speak. To slide into the background and no longer be central in our focus. And Romans was written to Christians reminding them of the wonder of our salvation. It explains the glorious news of how it is possible to have peace with God. And we need to remind ourselves of the gospel all the time. That's really all of us. Think with me here. We need bold reminders of the horror of our sin and the wonder of grace. Being reminded of the gospel transforms us. These reminders are essential to our very spiritual survival. And with that in mind, think with me Ever since his conversion, the Apostle Paul's mission from God had been primarily focused on the Gentiles, and back at his conversion, just after his conversion, in Acts 9 and verse 15, we read of the Lord's instructions to Ananias, a Christian in Damascus, to go and pray for a man named Saul. We know him as Paul. The Lord says to Ananias, "Go, for he, Saul, later renamed Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is described in verse 16 with language that echoes the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's described as priestly service, and the Gentile converts, the new Christians, are described as an acceptable offering. And so missionary work is described in the language of worship, in language that echoes offering sacrifices in the Old Testament at the temple. Paul was called by God to proclaim Christ to Gentile populations of the Mediterranean world. And even though he had not yet visited the church in Rome, he wrote to them as God's chosen instrument to carry the life-saving, life-giving, life-transforming message of the gospel to the Gentiles. So ask yourself, can I feel the missionary passion and urgency here? Ask yourself, do I share this passion? Ask yourself, am I passionate about seeing the gospel spread? We all ought to long for the gospel to advance in power where the name of Jesus Christ is not yet known. In verses 17 to 19, Paul focuses on the greatness of what God had accomplished through him, and be sure to notice that he didn't take credit for the amazing things that God had done through his ministry over the years. There were certainly amazing things, and Paul gives God all the credit. Instead of taking personal glory, he focuses the spotlight on the greatness of Christ and his work. He doesn't take any credit at all. He says in verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." It's not about what Paul had accomplished. It's about what Christ had done and what he has done. It's all about the Lord. To God be the glory. Notice Paul does not say, "Look what we did." He and his missionary associates. He doesn't say that. He didn't say, "Hey, look what we accomplished. It's pretty amazing. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, the gospel has been proclaimed." He points that out, but he doesn't say, "Look what we did." He joyfully proclaims, "Consider what God has done." Huge difference. And God authenticated Paul's ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles through signs and wonders mentioned in verse 19. And if you read Acts, you read of many powerful miracles that accompanied the spread of the gospel message. All throughout Acts, the Lord working in tremendously miraculous and powerful ways. And all of this paints a picture of what it looks like to be a pioneer church planter. Listen again to verses 19 to 21. "From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul was always seeking to preach the gospel and plant the church where it didn't yet exist. He preached and traveled in an ark from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And we can put a map up behind me. And as we look at a few maps, we're reminding ourselves in the Bible that we're talking about real people at real times in real places. So this map kind of captures Jerusalem and Illyricum, and then we'll put up a present-day map to kind of give you an idea if you're into geography. That's Israel to Albania today. So what Paul claims is amazing. Churches had been planted at key locations within a 1,400-mile span of the eastern Mediterranean from Jerusalem all the way around to the region of Illyricum. And all this points to the emphatic importance of proclaiming the gospel. Ask yourself, do I feel the urgency? To kind of understand the urgency, we need to look back to chapter 10, and it'll be on the screens behind me. This is chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Chapter 10 and verse 13 gloriously proclaims this truth, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's glorious news. Ask yourself, have I called on the name of the Lord? Have I received the gift of salvation? And then it goes on to talk about this missionary passion and the urgency. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This news, the gospel news, must be verbally shared with words. How are they going to believe unless they hear? They won't. And how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? They won't. You see the urgency here. Planting churches among the least reached peoples of the world is essential. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:14. This is in the background. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When is Jesus coming back? When the task is done. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And in his marching orders to all will ever be his disciples in the Great Commission, well-known words, Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus has given his church the responsibility of carrying the gospel to our immediate communities and beyond them, to all the peoples of the world. We have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to and planting churches where the church isn't. And in Romans 15, we see an inspiring example of this. Paul was driven to fulfill Jesus' command, and we need to take Jesus' command and Paul's passionate example to heart. He clearly, deeply desired to see the gospel spread, people saved, lives transformed, and churches planted. Paul had gone from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and he was dreaming of Spain. And we need to have a heart for unengaged peoples and places. So ask yourself, do I long for Christ to be known and worshipped where he is not yet named? How has gazing on Paul's missionary passion and urgency affected me? How does it challenge me? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to show you where your attitude and actions need to be transformed. Some more questions. Do I have a deep concern for lost people? Do I have a passion for the unfinished missionary task? Is God calling me to go and to be a missionary? Or is he calling me to consistently pray for and give financially to those who are sent? Let's turn to the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse 22. This is the reason why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since there is no longer any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by application, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul's missionary vision involved the partnership of churches in Macedonia and Achaia, Jerusalem, and Rome. His missionary vision looked outward all the way to the end of the known world, to Spain. Paul had wanted to visit the church in Rome for a long time, but at this point, up to this point, he had been hindered for different reasons from making the trip. He actually says this in the first chapter of Romans, Romans 1, 13 to 15. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul's plans to visit Rome are found at the beginning and the end of the letter, and now, at this point, the situation had changed, and because there was no need for frontier church planting in the eastern Mediterranean, and because of this, Paul explains his hope to visit Rome, because frontier church planting had been completed in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. Now I want to go to Rome as part of the plan to reach Spain. Now, remember again, we're looking at a moment in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's not that everyone was a Christian in the regions that he says had been reached, but it is rather that key witnessing churches had been established throughout the region. And there'll be an image behind me. It gives you an idea. He'd been all over. These are missionary journeys. There are four of them. Three of them were complete. The fourth was as a prisoner. We'll get to that in just a minute. And it's clear that Paul was captured by the urgent need of proclaiming the gospel. So ask yourself, am I? We ought to have our perspective and attitude stretched and transformed by gazing on Paul's example. Remember, there is no hope apart from the proclamation of the gospel. To be saved, people must hear the gospel and respond in repentance and belief. The need and the task are urgent, and it will remain so until Jesus comes. The gospel had been preached in churches planted around the eastern Mediterranean, so Paul desired to visit Rome as part of pushing west to the new frontier, saying in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul had big dreams for the glory of God and the eternal gladness of all the peoples of the world. He explained that his plan was to visit Rome as part of his plans for Spain. And he expresses his hope that the church in Rome would assist him in this work. So there's this tone of travel plans. This is a request for financial assistance and probably a new home base for their continued support through prayer. For years, Paul's home base of mission operations had been Antioch in Syria. And this church actually sent Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries, and it was an excellent home for missionary work in the eastern Mediterranean. But as plans were taking shape for work farther west, Rome was the obvious choice. So Paul envisioned Rome as a new home base or a new sending home base for work farther west. And there'll be a map behind me. Again, you'll see Jerusalem and Rome, Antioch, and the region of Spain. And we need to think about all this. Paul and the early church took Jesus' words very seriously. When Jesus said, go into all the world, they took it seriously. Spain was regarded as the end of the world to the west, and India was considered to be the end to the east. And church tradition and history says the Apostle Thomas proclaimed the gospel in India, and Paul desired to go to Spain. That said, before the final stage of his plans to go to Spain could go into motion, Paul had a significant remaining task. He was taking a generous financial gift from Gentile Macedonian churches to considerably poorer Christian congregations in Jerusalem. And this generous gift was intended to help the plight of poor Christians in Jerusalem and to also be a powerful gesture of brotherly love between Gentile background Christians and those from Jewish backgrounds. This gift was designed to build bridges of fellowship and understanding and love where often there had been stress and even, sadly, suspicion. And the offering had been in the works for years. It's discussed in a number of places throughout the New Testament. And this offering could be regarded really as the culmination of Paul's missionary work in the Eastern Mediterranean. We'll put a picture up behind me. Paul is probably on his third missionary journey somewhere around Corinth, getting ready to head back to Jerusalem as he writes Romans. So the gospel had spread out in ever wider concentric circles, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading first among Jews, but later to both Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles had received the gospel, and now their calling was to share their financial material blessings with Jewish background brothers and sisters. So the picture is Gentile believers helping Jewish believers financially. And the mention of Macedonia and Achaia point to regions that Paul ministered in on his first and second missionary journeys. And so this is a compelling picture of local churches partnering together for frontier missions and in ministries of compassion and relief. Can you see this powerful picture of church partnership all over the map? Existing churches are called to be involved in and support the planting of the gospel among the least reached peoples of the world. We see Paul appealing to the Romans to help him with that, to the church in Rome. Paul asked the Roman church to help him reach Spain, but these verses also paint a picture of the importance of ministries of compassion and mercy. The Macedonian churches gave to the poor Jerusalem Christians. Really a picture of partnership here. Ministry partnership of churches all over the map, really paints a compelling picture. There'll be a picture of the places that are listed behind me. You got Macedonia and Achaia are circled, you got Rome, you got Jerusalem, you get the idea. So we have this beautiful picture of churches partnering together to see the gospel preached, and churches partnering together to help those who were in need financially and struggling, fellow Christians who were in financial need. And then looking toward Jerusalem as he's taking this gift back to Jerusalem, this relief gift, looking toward Jerusalem, Paul gives two prayer requests. He asks for prayer that he will be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. That's a request for protection, and that the offering would be accepted. Little did he know that a riot would start in Jerusalem and he'd be in the middle of it. You can read the account in Acts 21 to 28. Paul and his companions were indeed welcomed by the church leaders in Jerusalem, but not by the crowds, not at all. He would have been killed by an angry mob if the Roman commander hadn't arrested him, and being arrested saved his life. Again, read Acts chapter 20 to the end of Acts, Acts chapter 28, for all the events. And this event, his arrest, set in motion events that led to Paul's arrival in Rome as a prisoner. His plans changed. When he was arrested, he was imprisoned in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea. And then after appealing to Caesar, he was sent by ship to Rome, but he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And it wasn't until years later that he finally arrived in Rome as a prisoner, but as a prisoner under house arrest. That said, even as a prisoner, he had significant ministry in Rome. One more map behind me, just to kind of give us an idea of that final journey, missionary journey, but one as a prisoner to Rome. And that leaves us asking, did Paul ever make it to Spain? Well, church tradition says that he was released after his first Roman imprisonment and made it to Spain before his second imprisonment and subsequent death as a martyr in Rome. Modern scholarship tends to doubt that he had sufficient time to travel to Spain, and the New Testament is silent on the matter. So I'm going to say, I don't know. Maybe. He certainly wanted to. We know that he wanted to go to Spain and was intentionally seeking to get there. And in all of this, there is a compelling picture and example for us. We should make bold plans, but keep them in pencil because God will change them. And I want us to understand something. It isn't a failure when things don't go according to plan. I mean, the Apostle Paul's plans changed. He thought he was going to Spain, and that was going. They were going to send him to. He was going to go to Spain, but they were going to. He was going to go to Rome first, and they were going to send him to Spain. And it was a nice plan. But that arrest in Jerusalem was not something he envisioned. But it was according to God's plan. We make bold plans, but we keep them in pencil, and we realize that God will transform them. He will change them, and it's not a failure when things don't go according to plan. And considering missions, that's really an important thing to understand. Now, considering this snapshot of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul ought to stretch our thinking and attitudes. Friends, if God calls some of us, we ought to be willing to go. If God calls someone close to us, we ought to be willing to send. And I'm pleased to say that our church has done this. And this morning, we're reminded of this very reality. We're to support people doing missionary work through prayer and financially, and I'm pleased to say we're doing this. We all need to remember, though, that our story points back to the events of Romans 15. Romans 15 describes the work of missions, and that really is our history. Our stories are missionary stories. And they point back to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles spreading the gospel first. So when you look at this missionary passion and urgency here in Romans 15, again, it's stirring us up by reminder, something we already know. Do you know that even if your family has been Christians for generations, and that's a glorious thing if that's true, do you know that your story is a missionary story? If someone did not go, if Paul was not dreaming of going farther, if that passion wasn't in the early church, we wouldn't be here. Our stories are missionary stories. And think about the Christian partnership all over the map and look around. The globe is represented here this morning. You know, I'm pleased to say that our church here in Arthur, Iowa, has a healthy investment in missions. And individuals from our church family have done even more. It's an eternal investment. Let's excel even more. I know I've shared with Pastor Chris, I say, you know, in every size, you know, I don't know, number of students in our youth ministry, where's the pastor? It should also be, where's the missionaries? We need a new generation. So it's something to consider. Is that passion pulling on my heart? Considering Paul's missionary work and his future plans reminds us of the urgent need for the gospel to be proclaimed where Christ is not yet known. And as we consider this specific moment that's described in Romans 15, our passion should be rekindled. We're reminded that each of our stories point back to missionary work. Somebody told us, and somebody told those who told us. Each of our stories are missionary stories. And we see this compelling picture of churches all over the map working together for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you that in your wisdom, you have chosen to use people who are fallible. Sinful, broken people, that's us, to proclaim the glorious news of your gospel, the glorious news of your grace to a world that desperately needs to hear. So kindle our passion this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Shige to come up. And I invite everyone who is headed to challenge this afternoon, that's students and leaders, if you're involved in that, could you please stand? We want to pray for you. So everyone who's headed to challenge, Look around you. This is a big group. This is fabulous. Remember to pray for these students this week. There's actually a prayer guide for each specific day that's on the church's social media page. We'll send it out via email as well. But please be praying this week for all those going to challenge. And it is so good. Shige, if you would begin to pray in Japanese, and then I'll conclude as we, and then we'll sing our final song.
Let's pray.
愛する天のお父様、あなたがその皆の栄光のために、そして、一人一人、この参加者一人一人の愛、そしてこの今パスターが話してくれた失われた人々、民族のための情熱のために、今回日本から、これら一人一人をこのチャレンジに参加するため召してくださったこと、その準備を導き、ここまで、導いてくださったことをありがとうございます。これからカンザスシティに向かいますけれども、一日一日の内容、日程、交わり、礼拝、学び、すべてがあなたに導かれ、どうぞこの尊い若い参加者、そしてリーダーの人々、一人一人のためにも、あなたからの力強い祝福としてください。そしてこれを用いて、どうぞあなたの御国が、福音が日本の国において広がりますように。イエス様の名前によってお願いいたします。Amen.
Heavenly Father, we lift up this week as students from all over the country, even now, are traveling and will be traveling soon to Kansas City. We pray that this would be a powerful time of spiritual growth. We pray that lives would be transformed and grow in relationship with you. Lord, we pray for safety for all those who will be traveling here from our area and from our church, but from all over. We pray for safety on the roads. Lord, we pray for each student and each leader that's going. May they meet with you this week. We do pray that it will be a wonderful time and a fun time, but most importantly, a time of growth in relationship with you. We pray for lives to be transformed, and Lord, we pray that we would have the privilege, even next week, as we gather for that potluck on Sunday evening, of hearing stories of your grace, stories of the ways that you worked over this week. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.